Amen. Worthy is his name. And now we're going to look more at our Lord and Savior by looking in his precious word of God in Luke chapter 3. I'm going to now turn the rest of the meeting to John.
That was beautiful singing that a cappella part there. I just want to close in prayer right now, and we'll go home, right? That was wonderful. So I'll invite you to turn to Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3. And good morning, everyone. Thank you again for this opportunity to share with you from God's word. Just a quick little recap. As we've been going in this new year, for the month of January, we've been looking at the book of Luke, the gospel according to Luke, and we looked at Luke chapter 1, right? And we did a little bit of an introduction looking at the person of Luke and looking at things from Luke's perspective, right? Trying to get a renewed vision, right? And trying to have perfect vision of a perfect Savior, right? And we looked at the person of Luke and his desire to present an orderly account of the things that Jesus did and taught. And then Luke chapter 2, last week, we went on an inquisitive journey through knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. But remember, that wasn't the end goal. The journey was to Christ, right? And the reminder to look into the Word of God and ask questions, to really ask God to speak to us through His Word, to really get a good understanding. But the end goal was not to gain more knowledge. It was to grow closer to the Lord Jesus Christ and to grow and become more like Him. We were reminded that the Word of God tells us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And this morning, we're going to be taking a look at the Gospel of Luke, chapter 3. Now, Stedmore gave you a little bit of a preview, but a little bit early of a preview, since our baptism, and we praise the Lord for our sister that is going to be following the Lord in obedience for baptism. We'll have a little devotional on baptism next Sunday, but it's just interesting how the Lord works. And as we're going through Luke, little did I know we'd have a baptism next week, but Luke chapter 3, among many other things, leads up to the baptism of Jesus Christ. So I think it's a very fitting place to kind of take a little break next Sunday. But as we look at the Gospel of Luke, I want to ask this question, because this morning we're going to be looking at a word to the wise, right? And really focusing, as we look into the word, what does the Word of God have to tell us this morning, right? And it might be a different message for each and every one of us this morning, but I ask myself the question, what is your perspective of the word? And when I thought about that, I said, well, how does God view his word? And from God's perspective, Psalm 138, 2 says, you, this is the psalmist speaking of God, you have magnified your word above your name. Now think about how we as believers, as followers of Christ, how we magnify the name of God. We exalt, we lift up the name of God. And yet the psalmist here, as he's led by the Spirit, writes these words about God. God has magnified his word above his name. God's perspective of the word of God, he esteems it very highly. What about our perspective? And I thought of Job. May our perspective of the word of God be that of Job's, right? Job says in Job 23:12, I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. More than my necessary food. How many of us, when we woke up this morning, we were hungry? I think a lot of us, right? And that's why at breakfast, it's breaking the fast. How many times have we woken up in the morning and we're just starving, right? Or think of a time in your life where you were just so hungry and all you could think about was that next meal that you were going to have. Job is saying, I have treasured the words of God's mouth, right? The words of God, more than my necessary food. He desired it. He craved after it. Like we oftentimes have cravings for certain foods. Do we crave after the word of God? Right? Our perspective can, again, prayerfully, hopefully, my desire is for myself as well as everyone here, that we would desire the word of God more than our necessary food. Right? We wouldn't say, well, okay, I'm going to skip breakfast if we're starving. No. Well, we should be starving for the word of God and want more and more of it. Right? The challenge for each and every one of us this morning. But looking at Luke 3, we're looking at a certain portion of the Word of God. Now, I asked you to turn to it. I'm going to do things a little bit differently this morning. I have a little video. There's an organization or group called LUMO, and they've done film productions of taking the Word of God, but word for word. I believe the translation is the NIV translation, but setting it to a film, right? And it was done a couple of years ago, I think very high quality, but to kind of try and give us an idea of what may have been happening during this passage, right? So we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 3, specifically verses 1 through 20 in this video. So we don't want the video to be a distraction, but hopefully it can reinforce what it may have looked like, right? We don't know exactly what it would have looked like, but it's possible to have looked something like it. But we have some incredible resources available to us, and we'll talk about some of those as we continue on through this passage. But we looked at Luke chapter 3, and here I have a list of we're going to highlight a few points of this chapter. So there's a lot to unpack in here, but we're just going to highlight a few things. And I've broken it up into four categories: the word in the wilderness, the word to the wise, the word along the way, and the word in the water. So we'll get right into it. And when we think about the word in the wilderness, we've already looked at Luke as an author. And we see the very beginning, verses 1 and 2, just a little side note. Luke pays so much close attention to detail, right? We see he lists some of the political leaders, some of the religious leaders. But one thing to note, and we'll actually see evidence of that in the later verses, these were not the most, if we could say, righteous of men, right? Many times these leaders listed in chapter 1 and 2 are spoken of as wicked and evil, right? Even Herod, as we read later on, Luke describes it as John, accused him of how he had taken his brother's wife. In addition to that, it says all the other evil things that he had done, right? And so we realize that as the word of God is coming in the wilderness, it's during a wicked time, right? And where those in rule are wicked leaders, evil leaders. Even we know a little bit of Annas and Caiaphas, as we read in the other Gospels, that they were the high priest during that time. But at the end of verse 2, it says, "The word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness." Now, we know John was indeed in a physical wilderness, right? As he traveled from one area of Israel to another, geographically, there were deserted areas. There were really desolate lands with really no growth until he came to some of these areas where by water, where there was a little bit, village here and there. But he traveled through the wilderness, and he was actually the one to fulfill that prophecy in Isaiah, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. And John quotes that as he's preaching the good news to the people that he comes into contact with. But we see that the word of God came to John in that wilderness. Now, oftentimes, besides the physical wilderness that John was traveling through, the word of God refers to the wilderness in the word of God as having a state of spiritual dryness, a lack of spiritual life, right? When we think about the wilderness. And I was thinking about this story in 1 Samuel chapter 3, familiar to many of us, but 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 1 says this: "And the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation." We see God was trying to speak. And if we know the story of Samuel, right? Samuel as a young boy who had not heard or had not had God speak to him in years past. This was a new thing for him. And yet we read of Eli's sons, and even Eli's sons, they were not following after God and not listening for the word of God to deliver to the people. And so it says there in 1 Samuel 3:1, "The word of the Lord was rare in those days." And I ask myself the question, are those the types of days that we're living in? Right? Many of you might think of your workplace, or maybe if you have a number of unsaved family members, or if you're going to school, or your social settings. And I would say oftentimes the word of God is rare, right? It's been removed from the schools. It's been removed from all settings, at least here in the United States, right? But is the word of God rare in the church? And I think that's something that, I've been to church services visiting, many years ago, visiting other churches, and the word of God is not even opened up, right? And we have this danger of the word of God being rare, even in our time, and this this lack of spiritual life, right? Living in a wilderness time, and we pray that the word of God would not be rare. Is this us today? Do we live in a deserted, desolate place, lacking any sign of life or any traces of the words of life? It was interesting because as I was thinking about these things, this past Thursday night, so as I was paying attention, I'm still getting my phone out in the back of church and taking a picture. Christian Ramirez, who's up at the 26 Below Retreat, was speaking and giving us a little update on his work as a missionary in Colombia. And he talked about Instituto Biblio Fiel, the name of the Spanish Christian Bible school that he works with. And so as he was talking about it, He said the main obstacles people have to studying the Bible, look at the second one, lack of resources. A lack of resources, right? And he said, there's not as many Spanish language materials to study the Word of God by. And as I was thinking about it, I said, that's far from true in the United States. We have an overabundance of resources, biblical resources, Christian resources, Bible study tools available at our fingertips, right? Not just printed material, but the digital age, right? There's so many electronic resources, right? And we have these resources available to us. So I said, well, if it's not for a lack of resource and not for a lack of opportunity, I said, well, most likely, I know in my own life, lack of time and lack of desire. And I would say that's very true, at least in my own life, perhaps in many of our lives. And it's not that we don't have the time. It's just we don't choose to use our time wisely, right? And the Word of God tells us, don't be like fools. Walk as wise, redeeming the time. And that's a reminder for all of us, right? I know for myself included. And lack of desire. If I say I have a desire to read the Word of God, but I don't go to bed early so I can wake up early so I can spend time in the Word, is that really a true desire? So just a challenge to me, a conviction to me, thinking we have plenty of resources. I've shared with you one resource already. We saw that little video from that Lumo group that is putting the Word of God straight from the NIV translation, going word for word through every verse. They're trying to translate that into, I think they said, 100 languages, right? I know we had our brother Paul Branson here, the King of Glory, you know, into so many languages. I also, I don't know if some of you saw it, on the Chapel Facebook page, I put videos from this, let me get to my next, there. The video that I showed was from this Bible project right here. And they do overviews of different books. They will actually look at, in briefly, a little portion of a review of Luke chapter 3 through 9. But some of you might know some of these applications, but a lot of them are free. Some of them you can purchase additional. But I would encourage you, and I'd love to talk to you afterwards, on your phones, Blue Letter Bible is one that I use quite a bit. And I encourage you, get your phones out now and download some of these. Blue Letter Bible, it has translation comparisons, commentaries, word studies, YouVersion, probably the most popular Bible app. You can have audio clips or really listen to the entire Bible through audio. Word Search, a lot of commentaries that were in print but now in digital form on Word Search. Kindle, my Believer's Bible Commentary from William MacDonald, I have it on my Kindle. So I have it, rather than carrying this massive book around, I have it right in my pocket, right? We have these resources, right? And I would say, you know, it might seem like we're living in a wilderness where we don't have the Word of God readily available. I would say people are just choosing not to tap into those resources, right? And we have these wonderful things. Olive Tree is another one. The Bible Project, really creative little video clips, almost cartoonish, but really grabs the attention, which actually, we'll pause right now and just the interpretation put in, which it might differ, you know, from ours at times, but I just think very well done. And the verse that comes to mind when I think about these innumerable resources available to us is faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Right? And the challenge that I have is, or that I remind myself of, I never want to replace the actual reading of the Word of God with these really good resources, right? You don't want to replace what's best for something that's good, right? So when we think about that, I think of a book that I was reading. It was a commentary or a topical study on the Holy Spirit. And I opened it up, and in the introduction, it said, if you have not read the Word of God today yet, put this book down, go read it, and then come back. Right? We want to make sure that the Word of God has a high place. We esteem it. We treasure it more than our necessary food, like Job did. And so when we think about the resources that we have, we want to always make sure we come back to the Word. And the Word of God, it says, came to John. What was this word? Over and over throughout this chapter, we see it was a message of repentance. Over and over again, John says, repent, repent. And thinking of that idea of repentance, we think of repentance, if we're not familiar with the term, is turning away from something. I actually think the Bible Project has another video talking about this topic of repentance, but turning away from our sins and turning to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's something that we all must do at some point in our lives, right? And so 1 Thessalonians 1:9, we see Paul commends the believers in Thessalonica saying, you have turned to God from idols. And John is giving this message of repentance. Now, let's look at verse 8. As John comes to them, and he's not, you know, sending any mixed messages here. The end of verse 7, he says, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? There's a reminder here that, yes, you're all sinners, and judgment is coming. But what does he say in verse 8? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. We don't want to confuse this. John is not preaching a gospel of good works, right? He says, bear fruit worthy of repentance. In other words, when you repent and turn from your sin, there should be evidence, right? And that those works or those good things that you do are the fruit of that change in your heart, that repentance, that turning from your sin. And so we have this reminder here. And what's the response of the people? Verse 9, John goes on to talk about the judgment that's coming. In verse 10, so the people asked him, saying, what shall we do then? What shall we do? And when we hear the word of God, that question, I like that question. Oh, I'm just going to get ahead from where we already went. I like that question. I think we all need to ask ourselves that question. When we read the word of God, what shall we do? How do we respond? Do we allow the word of God to be just that, the word of God, and speak to us? Or is it just letters on a page that we're reading and increasing our knowledge? What shall we do when we read the word of God? Well, that brings us to our next section, the word to the wise, right? And so if we are wise, we'll listen to the words of Scripture. And what do we find here? We see that John does, in verse 11, give a general message to all. If you are going to repent and turn from your sins, here's what it might look like. Verse 11, he answered and said to them, he who has two tunics, let him give to him who has none. And he who has food, let him do likewise. A general message saying, look, here's what repenting might look like practically in your life. But then we realize that there's a specific message to specific groups of people. We saw it in the video that we first watched, but we'll read some of these verses again. One thing I will point out, though, the words that we have up here, the Greek words, rhema theos, those are the words that we find in verse 2, where it says, the word of God came to John. Now, if you guys want to flip over to Luke chapter 5 and verse 1, we read again, so it was as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. And it's a different phrase used in Luke 5. That's more so the general sayings of the word of God, right? Whereas Luke chapter 3 and verse 2, it's a message or a word addressing a specific need, a specific word from God. It's actually the equivalent of the Hebrew phrase used of many of the Old Testament prophets, where it said the word of God came to Jonah, or the word of God came to Isaiah. It was a specific message for a specific people. And here we have in Luke chapter 3, in addition to the general message, if you have two tunics, give one. If you have more than enough food, share it. Right? That's what repentance will look like. There's a specific message to the tax collectors. They say the same thing. What shall we do? And John's response, collect no more than what is appointed to you. And the impression we get from other portions of Scripture is that this was a tendency that the tax collectors had, right? It was a tendency that they had to sin, and rather than being greedy and taking more, John's saying, don't collect more than you should. Then the soldiers say, what should we do? And he says, don't intimidate anyone or accuse falsely, and be content with your wages, right? A specific message, because I'm sure the soldiers were prone to intimidation, falsely accusing, maybe taking bribes, putting people under threats to take bribes from them, right? Be content with your wages. And we see later on, as we read throughout Luke chapter 3, that we saw a little bit of a preview of that. He spoke a message of repentance to Herod, and Herod was not happy with it, right? And he called out Herod for all the evil things that he had done. And what happened? He was thrown into prison, and we know eventually he lost his life for it. But he's delivering specific messages to specific people. And I ask you this morning, when you read the word of God, is God delivering a specific message to you? I pray that he is. And I pray that each of us have personally experienced a time when we were reading the Word of God, whether it be in our daily devotional or read through the Bible or reading some sort of devotional book that directed us to the Word of God, that we said, wow, that's exactly what I needed today. Or that's exactly what I needed for this situation that I'm going through. I'll share, just this past week, I was at a Bible study with some friends, and my one friend, in sharing his testimony, was going through some very physical hardships, multiple surgeries, significant pain, really, really overwhelming for him. And a woman at work shared with him Isaiah 41:10. And to him, that's his life verse, because that verse spoke to him in his time of need, just when he needed it. And through that, he eventually came to Christ, and he never forgets how God spoke to him through that verse. If I can share personally with you, I feel like I'm experiencing the same kind of thing. Way back in November, when I had the opportunity to say, yeah, you know what, I'd like to speak for the month of January, I said, you know, I'd love to go through the Gospel of Luke and just go through chapter by chapter. In the first week of January, chapter 1, and an overview, chapter 2. And now here we are on Luke chapter 3. Now, little did I know, I came back after a winter break from work, after the Christmas break, January 2nd, and I get a text message, I get a phone call, and someone at work saying, hey, Joe, come to my office. So I go up there, and Joe, there's a job opportunity for you. And I said, all right, and it's within Monmouth Medical Center, be a different role, different position. And I said, okay, I'm intrigued, let me hear it out as far as the details. I talked to the individual currently in the position, and the two things that I'm finding out is, one thing is, it would most likely be more money, right? And that's always a good thing, I guess. And again, even in my mind, I'm thinking, we got another baby coming, more expenses. This will help, right? More income. But then the other thing was, talking to the girl that works in that position, she says, it would definitely be less stress than what you're dealing with now. And I said, hold on a second. More money, less stress, this is a no-brainer, right? And in my mind, I start to say, you know what? I really, you know, because sometimes we're like, well, I have so much stress at work, I should be getting paid this month, right? And I start getting the spirit of discontentment. And here we are tomorrow morning, and I talk to my boss, and I'm going to be applying for this position, just inquire about it. Tomorrow morning, the job's going to be posted, I'm going to apply. And of course, as I'm preparing for speaking this Sunday, looking at Luke 3, what verse does the Lord speak to me? And it's the word that John gave to the soldiers. I feel like God was giving me that word and saying, be content with your wages, right? Not to say we don't look for those opportunities and could additional income help provide for my family. Well, it could, but don't be so focused on that. And don't get a spirit of discontentment with where you are now. And I said, like, God brought me to this passage. Little did I know, back in November when I planned on speaking on this, hey, be content with your wages, Joe. Be satisfied with what God has blessed you with. And I just feel God speaking to me. This happened another time when I was in college. I was studying abroad over in England. And just some of you might go through the Proverbs, one proverb each day. And it was the third of the month, because I remember I was reading Proverbs 3, whether it was October or November. But studying abroad in England, we were traveling, and I was staying in a hostel. Now, if anybody's ever stayed in a hostel before, you don't necessarily feel the safest. I don't like the fact that the name of it is called a hostel, but the fact is you're sharing a room with a bunch of strangers, right? So you have your book bag with your passport and your wallet, and I'm using it as my pillow because I don't, and you hear these horror stories, you're going to get, you know, beat up, robbed, kidnapped, who knows, right? And as I was getting ready to stay in this hostel, I read Proverbs 3. And this verse would have meant nothing to me in any other situation, but later on in Proverbs 3, it says, you will lie down, and you will not be afraid. Your sleep will be sweet. I could have read that any other day, and that means nothing to me. But right there, as I was going to be staying in a potentially dangerous situation, God's telling me, Joe, I got you. I'm going to take care of you. When you lay down, don't be afraid. I pray that each of us would have had an opportunity to have God speak directly and personally to us, right? If we haven't experienced that, well, there's a number of things, but one encouragement I can give to you. Now, we've heard this phrase before, don't take it personally. Forget that. The Word of God, God wants us to take it personally. God wants it to directly impact our lives. And I put a clock up there because my encouragement to you is, the more time that we spend in God's Word, the more times we will see God speak directly and personally to us. Right? God wants this Word of God to be spoken directly to us. And we see that when John the Baptist addresses the tax collectors, addresses the soldiers, addresses Herod. There's a specific message that God wanted them to hear. There's a specific message that God wants you to hear. And whether that be something that is shared this morning, or whether it be you go home and you read the word of God on your own, and you pray, God, speak to me through this. Speak to me the message, exactly what I need to hear. Whether it be for spiritual guidance, whether it be for conviction of sin, like it was in Herod's case, right? We want the word of God to speak directly to us. We'll move on. The word along the way. So I'm jumping over Jesus' baptism. We'll come back to that just to finish with that thought, depending on our time. But the word along the way, and what do I mean by along the way? From the very beginning of time, when we think of the word of God, well, who's the living word of God, right? Jesus Christ, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And from even before time, right, we read in the word of God, the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. We see that through the ages, through time, along the way, God directed every step. And we see that in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Now, we didn't read verses 23 through 38, but I'll read the first verse there, Luke 3, 23. Now, Jesus himself began his ministry at about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, the son of Heli. Now, I share this with you this morning as one who is also currently trying to dig through the genealogies. I can't say I have a full grasp on it. And there's various interpretations, but some of the interpretations from the What the Bible Teaches series from William MacDonald's Believer's Bible Commentary, which I kind of line up with as far as my understanding. But one interpretation is when we look at the genealogy of Jesus Christ, and we see throughout both of these, there are prophecies fulfilled, God working behind the scenes along the way. The genealogy in Matthew 1 is different from the genealogy in Luke 3. And many suggestions, many interpretations, but one is this, that Matthew 1 follows more of a lineage of Joseph, and Luke 3 more of a lineage of Mary. That kind of makes sense because the gospel writer Matthew talks a little bit more about Joseph's side of the story. And the gospel writer Luke talks a little bit more about Mary's side of the story. So we have very different genealogies as far as getting closer to the birth of Jesus Christ. But we were reminded earlier that Matthew 1, Jesus is spoken of as king. In Matthew's genealogy, it's just name after name after name. But there's two titles given. It's David the king and Jesus the Christ. Right? Again, a focus on the royalness of Jesus Christ, him as king. But then Jesus as the perfect man in Luke 3, we see that next point. Matthew's genealogy only traces back to Abraham, whereas Luke's genealogy traces all the way back to Adam. And you see in verse 38, it says, Adam, the son of God. Again, or created by God, speaking of Jesus in his perfect humanity. But where's the difference come? Well, we see a lot of similarities from Abraham all the way to David. But Joseph was actually through Solomon's line, David's son Solomon. And Mary, again, if this were the case in the correct interpretation, Mary is through David's son Nathan's line, right? So it's interesting that both Joseph and Mary came from Abraham, came from David, right? Both of their genealogies trace back to David, trace back to Abraham, which is very important when it comes to the fulfillment of prophecy. But why these two things, right? And this is one suggestion. Matthew chapter 1, as Joseph is a descendant of Solomon's kingly or royal line, Jesus is that son of David that would reign on the throne forever, right? Fulfilling that prophecy, Jesus has the legal right to the throne. There was a little, if we can say, hiccup. Ultimately, God is sovereign. He's in control. Jeremiah 22, one of the descendants of David, whose name is Jeconiah, he was a wicked king. And God actually, if we could say, cursed him or said, you will remain childless and you will not have a son sit on the throne forever. So in a sense, the line of David, someone might say, could have been cut off there. But even if it was, we see that Joseph follows that royal line. Jesus has the legal right to the throne. But if Jeconiah's curse were to prevent a son of Jeconiah to sit on the throne forever, we have Mary, right? Who is the seed of David? How is it interpreted? Well, we read in Matthew 1, Joseph is the son of Jacob. But then we read in Luke 3, it said Joseph is the son of Heli. And how could he have two different dads, right? The suggestion is that Joseph is the son-in-law, right? Heli is his father-in-law, which is where interpretations go, to follow Mary, right? And we think of that prophecy back in Genesis 3. It is through the seed of the woman that Satan would be defeated, right? So really, through both of these lineages, and again, I can't even say I have a full grasp on it, but it's interesting how through both of them, we see prophecies fulfilled. Prophecies fulfilled in Jesus coming forth. David having a son sitting on the throne forever. The promise to Abraham back in Genesis 12 that through you, all of the nations of the world would be blessed. And both Joseph and Mary, we trace back to Abraham and back to David. We see here the word along the way. God orchestrating every detail. And the word in the water. We finish up with this thought here. We jump back to, and we'll read these verses together because the video we watched didn't have them. Luke 3, verses 21 and 22. Very briefly, as our time is running out. When all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. And while he prayed, the heaven was opened. And the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, "You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased." And we have here, Jesus goes to John and says, "You must baptize me." And we read in Matthew that John is saying, "I can't baptize you." And Matthew 3, we read Jesus saying this, "It is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." To truly understand what was happening when Jesus got baptized, it's very difficult. But it was different, obviously, than one of us getting baptized because Jesus was perfect. He was sinless. But we know baptism does not wash our sins away. Right, we don't have that indicated in the Word of God. But what was happening with Jesus? Right, so as John was baptizing, people were starting to say, "Hey, this is the Messiah." And John continually points to the Word of God, right? The Word who dwelt among us, who became flesh. He says, "There's someone coming who I'm not even worthy to loosen his sandal." And so he's always pointing to Jesus Christ. And here Jesus comes and he says, "John, you must baptize me." And when Jesus is baptized, it's important here because I believe there are similarities as far as when Jesus was baptized and the reason why we get baptized. When Jesus was baptized, there was a visible dove and what would appear to be an audible voice, right? And what I've seen in some of the commentaries that when you think about the Holy Spirit descending upon Jesus, you ask, well, did Jesus not have the Holy Spirit before? Well, no, of course he did. But the Spirit was in him. This was the Spirit coming upon him, right? And Luke is very clear where he says, the Spirit descended in bodily form. This was clearly a spiritual thing, but it would appear that there was something visible that could be seen. And so visible by the public, this was a public display and public declaration of the beginning of Jesus's public ministry, right? And his special service for God. And in the same way that Jesus' public declaration through his baptism was, our public baptism, right, as a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, it publicly declares who our Lord and Savior is. I saw this quote that I really liked. Baptism is an outward sign, right? An outward sign of an inward change. Repentance must come first. That's what John was doing. He was saying, repent. And if you truly repent, then you can be baptized. Right? But baptism is an outward sign. If the inner reality is absent, again, no repentance, the baptism is a mere pretense. It's a false claim and has no more value than to make the candidate wet. Right? There's really no significance if there's not that repentance first, turning from our sin and turning to the Lord Jesus Christ. As we finish up, just to kind of give an overview, I know I faded those out, but we'll work backwards here, right? So from the genealogy, have you believed in Jesus as the promised Messiah, that he fulfilled all the prophecies about him? Have you trusted that he fulfilled it, even many prophecies, by going to the cross and dying for your sins and dying for my sins, right? And that he rose again. If you haven't, we must believe. Today is the day of salvation. But once we do that, have you publicly declared your personal faith in Christ? Not just verbally, but through that step of obedience. We look forward to this upcoming baptism next week where we are seeing a public declaration, an outward sign of an inward faith. If you haven't done that, again, talk to one of the elders. Talk to someone that you trust, and they can explain to you what it means to be baptized. But it doesn't save you. It's that outward sign of that inward change, that faith that saves you in Jesus Christ. Thinking of the word to the wise, the practical application. Has the word of God come to you recently? And has it come to you personally? If not, I encourage you, spend more time prayerfully in the word, that God would speak to you in your current situation and give you the word that you need to hear. And then the word in the wilderness, is your life a dry land in desperate need of the living word? The word of God coming through that dry land like a river, giving the life that we need. When we think about this, the focus is on the word. My prayer is, as we finish up here, that we would view the word of God the same way Job did. That we would crave it, that we would treasure it more than our necessary food. And that we would view it the way God did, that he has magnified his word above his name. May we do the same. Close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word of God. We thank you for this precious word. We pray that as we read it, we would not just use it as an intellectual exercise, but that you would prepare our hearts to receive a special personal message from you, that you would convict us of sin, that you would encourage us and guide us as your spirit speaks to us through your inspired word. We thank you that we can look into the word of God and see the living word of God, the person of Jesus Christ. We thank you for such a wonderful Savior. We pray that our eyes and our hearts and our minds would be focused on him day in and day out, every moment of every day. It's in Jesus' precious name that we pray. Amen.